Thank you again, Mr. Evans. I would like to begin the sermon today by turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. I want to read an exchange between Jesus Christ and a certain lawyer. Here in Luke 10, verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Christ said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So rather than answer his question directly, Christ, as he often did, responded with a question himself. So the lawyer answered. So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Christ said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" Now, this wasn't a lawyer of civil law, as we might think today, but he was a religious lawyer, if you would. He was a lawyer in the religion of Judea at that time. And notice the question that was asked: "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a question you and I should be asking, a question that you and I need to be discerning the answer to. And that's what we're going to look at today. So Christ didn't give him a direct answer. He asked him the question. Based on the law that this lawyer was supposed to be an expert in, he said, "How would you interpret how the law says one is to inherit eternal life?" And then, of course, the lawyer quotes two portions of the law as are contained in the writings of Moses. These are found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. Matthew here adds to the exchange by telling us that Christ stated that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we could say these are the foundations on which eternal life is to be built. Christ told the lawyer that, "Yeah, you answered correctly." And he added, "Do this and you will live." But live how? What did Christ mean? Well, it's obvious that Christ was referring, as he always did, to having eternal life, not physical life. So we want to focus on this first and great commandment as Christ identified here in Matthew's account. That is, loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Pretty well encompasses every aspect of our lives, doesn't it? But what does it really mean to love God? How would you answer that? Do we just somehow know that we love Him? Do we ever even consider the question, do we love Him? Well, just thinking you love Him, is that good enough? Is it enough to just know and feel that we love God? Is this love just some warm, nice, comfortable feeling we might have toward God? Or our concept of God? Or is there more to it than that? Remember what we just read. We better remember this is eternal life that is hanging in the balance for each of us on how we understand and how we do love God. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. As I said, this is where this statement that this lawyer made comes from. Here in Deuteronomy, when you go through the book of Deuteronomy, it's an amazing book. We've been in it a lot of times over the years. But one of the major themes that we find is the concept of love. Love for God by His people and love of the people by God. It also covers love that you and I have to have for one another and for other people. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here in Deuteronomy 6, we're going to read verses 4 and 5. But before we read these verses, let's try to understand some of the context in which they're given. If we go back to chapter 5 here in Deuteronomy, Moses is going back over the events that had taken place at Mount Sinai when he delivered the Ten Commandments from God to the people. Here in chapter 5, verse 22, Moses tells the people something about these Ten Commandments. He says, "These words the Lord spoke to all of you, your assembly, and in the mountain from the midst of the fire and the cloud and the thick darkness, and with a loud voice he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." What I want to note is that not only did God write them on the stones, but He spoke them to the people. They were words that came from the very mouth of God. And that when we read these, this is how we need to remember. They came directly from God. They weren't interpreted by Moses or anyone else. They were God's words that He directly spoke to the people. Then in verse 32, here in chapter 5, it says, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside from the right to the right hand or to the left." Do exactly what God says to do. "You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that you may be well with you and that you may prolong the days in the land which you shall possess." So Moses tells the people why they should be careful to do all that God commands them. But the optimum word that we want to focus on is what? Do. Do the commandments. Not just believe them, but do them. Do them. Then in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His commandments, His statutes, His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." So he again reiterates, do this for your own good. Do this for your own good. This then brings us down to verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. We're very familiar with these scriptures. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." In your heart. Now, the Hebrew word for hear is Shema, S-H-E-M-A. You're all familiar with that. In fact, this entire verse is today still recited twice daily by practicing Jews as a confession of their faith. In the Hebrew liturgy, the Shema includes Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, and 11 through 13 through 21, and also Numbers 15, 37 through 41, if you want to read those all together. This is what the practicing Jews recite twice a day as the Shema. "Hear, O Israel." These are the words that they know God was telling them to hear. to listen to. So these verses 6 through 9, we are admonished to diligently teach these to our children. To our children. And by extension, to all children. Now, from where does this idea that we're reading about here, of loving God with all the heart, soul, and strength, where does that come from? What had Moses just finished giving to the people? The 10 words, as we talked about recently, the 10 commandments. That's what he had given to them. So which of these commandments would relate to loving God? Well, I think we all understand and have understood for a long time the first 4, in particular the first commandment, are the ones that relate to our loving God. Let's read those back in Deuteronomy here, beginning in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 5. Just 2 verses, verses 6 and 7. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. At the beginning of these 10, God establishes very clearly who He is. I am your God, and this is the relationship I want with you. Establishing, developing, and keeping that personal relationship with the true and living God, that is the most important commitment any of us could ever make in our life. The most important. It's the primary focus of this first commandment given to us by our Creator God. What we worship in our hearts, in our minds, that's what we're going to love. God tells us that has to be Him and nothing else. To do that requires we love Him with every fiber of our being. It requires our heart, our mind, our very strength to all be directed toward Him. Think about that for a minute. Everything has to be directed toward God. All we are, everything we have, ultimately comes from one source. And that's God. We're living in very tumultuous times, very uncertain times, and in ways, you could even say these are very frightening times in which we're living. And we must know that the only assurance any of us can have of our future, and that our future is going to be secure, lies in our relationship with God. That relationship has to be a relationship that is based on love. God's love for us, our love for Him. 1 John chapter 4. John, again, is one of the apostles who wrote a great deal about love. Here in 1 John chapter 4, he tells us why we should love God. 1 John 4, verse 19. Statement we all have heard many times. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. We can't think that we somehow came to love God because of some goodness that's in us. No, didn't happen. It was God who extended His love as Creator to what He created. Earlier here in 1 John chapter 4, notice verse 9 and 11. He makes it very clear of how God first loved us. Verse 9, chapter 4. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Notice that, toward us. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice to prove God's love. Long before any of us could return that love in any way whatsoever. We're all familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's eternal life that Christ said could be ours if we obey the first and great commandment. See how they're tied together? That sacrifice, an offer of eternal life, is extended to those true followers of Christ today. He is called and chosen. To you, to me. His true church. His body of believers. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ gave Himself for the church. It's to the church that eternal life is offered now. Someday, it's going to be offered to the entire world. But right now, today, that offer is extended to the church, to the first fruits. But you see, loving God is more than just belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Greek for believe is the word pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. And it means acting on that knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not just knowledge, but the knowledge has to result in something. It means the love we must have for God is not static. It's not rigid. It's not stationary. It's static. It moves. It is not something we simply hold inside ourselves. Oh, I love God in my heart. Well, what's that do for you? It means living our life by faith. It means unwavering devotion and total obedience in the light of that knowledge of Jesus Christ that we have been given. You see, the word love can be both a noun and a verb. Our love toward God has to be a verb because it has to bring about certain actions in our lives. Love for God equals action from us. Something has to be happening. Something is being done in us through this love for God that is within us. Love, as the noun, requires that someone love, the verb. Think about it. Let me give you an example. If you love someone, you demonstrate your love. How? How do you demonstrate love to someone if you love them? By spending time with that person. By doing things with or for the one you love. You visit with them. You go places with them. You talk to each other. You do things that show that you love and value that person. Not just words. Something we husbands all too often fail to do, isn't it? In other words, love loves. Love loves. If you want a title for this message, that's it. Love loves. Noun, verb. Loving God demands that we do something. It requires that we demonstrate by our actions our love for God. Well, I tell God I love Him. Oh, really? What does God see? Does He just hear the words? Or does He see those words being played out in how we live our lives? Remember what Christ said to the lawyer? To receive eternal life requires we actively love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. So what does God show us we are to be doing that demonstrates to God that we really do love Him? Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy again. As I said, there's just a great deal in Deuteronomy about the subject of love. Go back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and 9 through 9. Let me read these. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command to you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you are at church with your brethren on the Sabbath. Oh, it didn't say that, did it? Yes, it does. You just think about it. These words which I command to you shall be in your heart. If they're in your heart, they're going to come out of your mouth. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Do our lives reflect our love for God in all of these ways? That's what He says should be happening. Remember, these verses are included in the Shema. Verse 17. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies, His statutes, which He commanded you. I hope we are getting the message that is coming through so loud and clear here, that loving God isn't an option for us to have eternal life. It's a requirement. There is no sort of loving God. There is no, I love God when it's convenient. With God, it's all or nothing. All or nothing. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him. Love Him. To serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. God's law is for our good. Is that how we view God's law? I hope it is. Stay here in Deuteronomy, or hold your place here in Deuteronomy, and go back over to the minor prophet Micah. Let's see what Micah has to say here. Now all I got to do is land on Micah. Micah. Chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. Everybody there? Don't want to read it without you. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man and woman, what is good, And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To know what is good in the sight of God requires that we do, there's that little word again, that we do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with Him. These aren't static activities, are they? No. These require action from us. You can't love God if you're not doing what He commands to be done. You can say it all day and all night. Doesn't get anywhere. You got to do. Back to Deuteronomy. I didn't hold my place there like I told you to. Shame on me. Deuteronomy. Chapter 10. No, I'm sorry. Chapter 11. Verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore you shall you shall love the Lord your God, keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, His commandments always. How many times are we going to read this? Verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. There it is again. Verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to hold fast to Him. God trying to tell us something? I think He is. Deuteronomy 30. Verse 6. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. This circumcision of the heart denotes a state of conversion, a spiritual change that must take place within a person. If you change out the heart, that's a pretty big change, I would say. Stay in Deuteronomy a bit. Let's go over to Romans real quick. Here in the book of Romans, Chapter 2, Romans 2, and verse 29. Thinking about this changing of the heart. Romans 2, 29. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So God is talking about circumcising the heart, not the physical circumcision that the Jews got all hung up on. Circumcision of the heart. The heart has to be changing. So we see that there is a change brought about in a person's life by the interaction of God's Holy Spirit. This conversion, this change of the heart, has to happen before we can love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. We can't love God this way without that. Has to be there. Back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 30 verse 8. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do His commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock and the produce of the land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Again, God's commandments, God's law, are for our good. When we ignore them, it's to our detriment. Daniel. Even Daniel understood what it meant to love God. Here in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. And verse 4. This is a very moving prayer that Daniel made for the people and for himself. Here in verse 4, he says, "And I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." Loving God, keeping his commandments. It's a pattern. It's a distinct message that's given to us here. Love God, keep his commandments. These and other passages, it's a thread, if you want to notice it, throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end. We see repeatedly that loving God and keeping his commandments, they're woven together. You cannot separate them. One describes the other. Loving God is keeping his commandments. Keeping his commandments requires action on our parts. We can't just say we believe them. We've got to keep them. Keep requires action. It starts with a commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." If we are not doing this first, okay? If we're not getting that first commandment, there's no way we're going to do the rest. We can give them lip service, but we can't do them unless first we truly love God. It's like a game of baseball. If you hit the ball and you begin running the bases, you can't get to second base unless you get to first before you go to second. Not going to happen. You'll be out of the game. If you miss the first one, you're out. You've got to get the first one right before you can go on to the second. It requires loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Joshua 22. Here in Joshua, we see this love being for God being expressed. Joshua 22 and verse 5. Here Joshua is warning Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. They were about to separate from the rest of the tribes of the inhabitants of the land. Here in 22 verse 5, this is what he tells them. He says, "But take careful heed." Be very, very, very careful to do the commandment and the law. To do them. To love the Lord your God. To walk in all his ways. To keep his commandments. To hold fast to him. To serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. I should have gone through and counted the many ways this is said, but I think you get the point. Jesus Christ taught this very same message. No different. The laws he gave as the Lord of the Old Testament are the same teachings recorded in the New. Let's go to 1 John. again. 1 John. First John chapter 2, and verse 3. 1 John 2, 3. Now by this we know that we know Him. How do we know God? If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments, he's a liar. He's not truthful. Says the truth isn't in Him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Are we in God? Do we keep His commandments? Do we keep His laws, His statutes? He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Again, you can't just give it lip service. You got to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. We've almost been from cover to cover. What does God repeatedly tell us that we have to be doing? Keeping His commandments. Christ and His teachings are the same today as they were yesterday. They haven't changed. Nothing about the law of God has changed. The 10 are still the 10 words of God. They're still to be obeyed from 1 through 10. Hebrews. We're here in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. Made the worlds. My wife and I were listening to a sermon by Mr. Armstrong, and he made the point that everything, and I can't remember where the scripture is, you probably remember it, everything, both physical and spiritual, was made by God through Jesus Christ. So the angelic realm was made by Jesus Christ. By God the Father, but He went through Jesus Christ to make. Because everything, both spiritual and physical, was done through Christ. It just struck me. How amazing is that? Continuing on. Verse 2. Or verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We're talking about Jesus Christ and His relationship with God the Father. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. You ever feel like you're drifting away from God? I have. I think we've all been there at times. Thankfully, God doesn't let us drift too far. Verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. What did Peter say to Christ when asked? Christ asked him if he too was going away. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." This book that you and I are reading from contains the words of eternal life. All of it. It's all inspired by God for our good. We just can't cherry pick what we like and disregard the rest of it. It just won't fly. It's just like the Ten Commandments. You can't eliminate or ignore one and expect you'll receive salvation by keeping the other nine. Again, it's all or none. Our choice. 2 Timothy. Back a few pages. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 15. Paul writing to Timothy says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Whoa. What scriptures did Timothy grow up with? The only scriptures there were, the Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make you wise for a salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So that faith in Christ Jesus comes out of the Old Testament. Study into it sometime. You'll be amazed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is salvation? Isn't it receiving eternal life, which requires what? How many times have we read it? Isn't that the hope that God gives us? Salvation? Isn't it loving God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind? As Christ says, it requires doing all the commandments of God that are written in the book of life. These words in your scriptures. From Genesis through Revelation. Not cherry picked here and there. But the entirety of God's revealed word. Now, there are those who believe that the God of the Old Testament, he focused only on obedience and the law. But the New Testament, we're under grace. All we've got to do is love God, quote unquote, in some vague, ethereal way. They suppose that obedience and love are mutually exclusive. But can that be true? Where do we find grace in the law of the Old Testament? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5 again. Notice this. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." You can read it again in Exodus 20 and verse 2. The very introductory statement to the Ten Commandments demonstrates grace. The people had done absolutely nothing to make themselves worthy of being rescued from bondage. Nothing. They weren't living obediently to God. Not at all. You see, God is focusing us by the words at the beginning of His commandments on His loving act of undeserved mercy, deliverance, favor, and pardon in freeing the Israelites from their slavery. He extended grace to them by doing something wonderful for them that they didn't deserve. Even here in verses 9 and 10, notice what it says. You shall not bow to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So we see that this concept of grace is built into the Ten Commandments, which are the very foundation of God's law. So don't try to separate grace out of the Old Testament. It can't be done. One last point, and I think it's important for all of us to remember. 2 Timothy again. Second Timothy 2. Paul is telling Timothy here how he was to be approved by God. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. He's telling Timothy to tell his congress, the people in his congregations, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The King James says to study, to show yourself approved. Now, logical thinking, which hopefully we all can do, tells us that we can't do what we don't know to do. Right? How can we rightly divide the word of truth if we don't know the word of truth? Think about that. Pretty obvious. We can't. How can we know and love God and obey God if we don't know how He instructs us to do that? We can't. It requires daily spending time diligently, which means exerting great effort, searching the Scriptures. It's far more than simply reading a few scriptures each day to make ourselves feel like we've done our reasonable service toward God. Well, I got up this morning and I read a whole chapter out of Psalms. I feel good. What did I learn from that chapter? Oh, well, I read it. That's not love in action. That isn't loving, or isn't love loving. That's not what that is. Loving God means we are diligently searching His Word with the intent of coming to know His heart and His mind. And in so doing, guess what? We're going to love God. It won't just be a warm, comfortable feeling toward or about God. Do you know why some people study the Scriptures? Huh? I think many people study the Scriptures to find fault with them. To find fault with them. They want to seek out some obscure word or idea that can make them feel like, I know a little more than other people do. Let me tell you about it. They've got itching ears. They're always looking for some bit of new knowledge they think will make them in some way special to God. They're hanging out there so far from the trunk of God's truth, they're on a little bitty tiny twig, and they risk being torn away from the tree, from the truth. Some people seek to dispute and argue their interpretation of the Scripture. What did Paul tell Timothy in this regard? We'll go down to verse 22 here of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He tells Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Those are the people you need to be associating with. He says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. Avoid those things that don't promote righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Avoid them. Avoid that which doesn't give us the hope of salvation. What's the purpose of the Scriptures? We just read it in chapter 3, verse 16. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Seek those things that are going to convert your heart and your mind. Those things that are going to make us more like Jesus Christ. Avoid that which does not help us have the very heart and mind of Jesus Christ. You see, when we're spending our time trying to read into Scripture every little crazy and wild idea that's out there for us to read, we're not focusing on what God wants us to focus on. We are in reality using God's Word as a source of entertainment instead of using it as a guide for how to live our lives. Focus on allowing God's Word to change you to be like Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. When we do that, then we're going to begin obeying the first and great commandment, to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our entire mind. We will love, we will honor, we will respect Him alone as God and nothing else. And we can never, will never, have any gods before the one true God. We will have love that truly loves.